today before I get into the message. By way of a reminder, here is the basic fundamental initial purpose of the Just Jesus evangelistic campaign, and I assure you that things that are designed to evangelize anything dealing with prayer, evangelism, true discipleship, that all comes from God. That is not man-made stuff, because people who are told by God and led by God to do such things, they would not put themselves through it. Because those who are truly serving God in our world, they know what comes with that. And that is a heavy satanic demonic attack upon you, the person doing it, the missionary, the pastor, the evangelist, the deacon, the hard-working sisters and brothers in the church. And the devil will not only attack you, he will attack your family. So contrary to what people think, it's not fun and games to serve God in enemy territory. So here's the purpose, the original purpose, with some things added to it as we moved from the first 367 days, and not to mention the first 100 days back in 2012, I believe it was. After preaching the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, every day, for 367 days straight, by the grace of God, throughout the tumultuous 2016 presidential campaign year and season, I said back then, by the grace of God, I am preaching the gospel for 1,000 days during the Trump presidency. And then I said, if you think a new president being in office is the only thing needed to save America and make America great again, you are woefully deceived. And I was talking to Christians first and to everybody else. The church must follow through and keep the main thing the main thing. And that is reaching unbelievers with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and praying for their salvation. For the problem in America is not only disobedient presidents, politicians, and people, but disobedient pastors, preachers, and parishioners who name the name of Christ, who have refused to obey the Lord's Great Commission, which is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And allow me to say right here at this point, I'm adding this right now, I believe that the biggest problem in America is the church, not the politicians, not the people. We're supposed to be reaching them with the gospel. And in this democracy, we should not even be in the situation we're in. And we are in it because we are at fault. Allow me to continue. And that is the disobedient pastors, preachers, and parishioners who have refused to obey the Lord's Great Commission and the Great Commandment, by the way, which is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and who have also refused to obey God's repeated commands to pray without ceasing. And that is for unbelievers, believers, and political leaders. The Bible tells us as Christians to pray for all people. And as I preached in this campaign, the main thing really that we ought to be doing is praying for everybody. For the Bible tells us to pray for everybody. And the truth of the matter is, and you know the truth, we don't pray as we should. And thus the problems we have in this country. So I encourage you to pray for the new president. This is what I said before January the 20th. ...2017, before this president was inaugurated. Pray for the new president, but not to get caught up in the political happenings like the world does. And what have Christians done? They did the opposite of that. And that's why we have the mess we have today. Nothing much, I said, is going to change until people get saved, get born again. The reason why I am a conservative Christian is because I got saved December the 19th. As a black person, I got saved December the 19th, 1979. I didn't care what people did before then. I was only concerned about doing what I wanted to do, which was evil and wicked. I stand against certain things now, which makes me a conservative person in the eyes of the world, because I stand with God and I stand with the Bible. Why? Because of Jesus Christ coming into my heart. And by the way, we have millions who hate Christians right now in this country called America. Millions who despise the church, and they're trying to destroy the church and its influence. So nothing much is going to change until people get saved, get born again, and get their hearts right with the Lord. And that is what this campaign is all about. And then for some reason I added this prediction. This was before President Trump was inaugurated. Must have been a month or somewhere around that time. And here's what I predicted. Not knowing fully what was going to happen. Hoping against hope that this president would do the right thing. But here's what I predicted about the Trump presidency. It was more like weeks before he was inaugurated. On January the 20th, 2017, before I started preaching, on that day, the Just Jesus campaign for 1,000 days. And it's primarily, this whole campaign is first and foremost to get people saved through the preaching of the gospel, but right up there with it, it was a God put in my heart to be a symbol of what the church ought to be doing, reminding the church that we ought not to get caught up in politics like we have in the Obama administration and in the Trump administration. The biggest problem we have are the preachers who surround these presidents, not having any real authority to tell these presidents what they need to be doing, or otherwise they will lose our support. And here's what I wrote. I said, dear friends, if you think voting in a new president is the only thing you need to save America and make America great again, you are woefully deceived. Some parts of the other one was in this one too. Because of the prayers of the saints, it may be the beginning of something big. However, the church must follow through and do the things we stated at the beginning of this campaign, which is outlined in the Holy Bible. Keep the main thing the main thing, and that is reaching unbelievers with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and praying for their salvation. For the problem in America is not only disobedient presidents, politicians, and people, but disobedient pastors, preachers, and parishioners who have refused to obey the Lord's Great Commission and the Lord's Great Commandment, which is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to love God, to love Jesus, and to love everybody else. And that love ought to motivate you to witness to those who are lost and who have refused also to obey God's repeated commands to pray without ceasing for unbelievers, believers, and political leaders, everybody. And we have failed, obviously, in the church in doing that. And then I said, yes, that sounds familiar to the last one and to the original one. But then God led me to say this. And I say God because it was not in my mind to even deal with this. America will not be great again until the church is great again. Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We as the church still need to confess our sins, pray, repent, seek God's face, humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, and get back to our first love. And this is how I have prayed for over 1,000 days, by the grace of God. Now listen very carefully. This is what I predicted, and it has come to pass. And if the new president and vice president, President Trump and Vice President Pence, do not roll back and repeal the government sanctioning of homosexuality and homosexual marriage, just as they plan on rolling back, future tense, because I said this before he was inaugurated president, just like they intend on rolling back abortion, Obamacare, and the Iran deal, which they have done to their credit, their administration will be an utter failure, just like the previous one, that is, President Obama's presidency. There is no record in history where God allowed a country or kingdom to survive and thrive with the government sanctioning homosexuality and homosexual marriage, because it is a slap in God's face. It is a demonic attempt to turn God's world upside down. And America is no different. And then I said, Vice President Pence and other Christians who are around Mr. Trump need to tell him that none of the great things he plans to do for the country are going to prosper unless he rolls back as much as he can of what Obama did to push and sanction homosexuality and homosexual marriage in this country and in the world. And the first thing that he can do without the approval of Congress is change things back to the way they were in the military. Since Obama rolled back Don't Ask, Don't Tell, there has been an increase in rapes in the military. This was in the news at the time, including male-on-male rapes, not to mention a huge decrease in morale. God is not pleased. Trump can also resolve this asinine bathroom issue, which was going hot and heavy at that time because of the previous president, and insist that men and boys, according to their birth certificate, not what they say, according to their birth certificate and their anatomy, go to male-only public bathrooms, and women and girls, according to their birth certificate, go to female-only public bathrooms. If President Trump ignores these issues, he does so at his own peril. Now let me say here, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what our Christian leaders are saying. I don't care what the Senate says. It is absolutely ridiculous for President Trump, by his own failure and foolishness, to be mocked as only the third president to be impeached forever. All of that could have been avoided if he had taken care of this problem like he should have. But no, he's going to join Obama and say about a man who is going for his job and who could possibly beat him, oh, it's fine for him to be married to a man. It's okay. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. Proverbs 14:34 says, however, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr., a prophet to this country. We're not talking about Dr. Jerry Falwell Jr., we're talking about Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr. And there's always a difference between the father and the son, always. Don't worry about it. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just stating a fact. I'm talking about the prophet to this nation, Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr., said we will see a breakdown of the family and family values if we decide to approve same-sex marriage. And if we decide to establish homosexuality as an acceptable alternative lifestyle with all the benefits that go with equating it with the heterosexual biblical lifestyle. Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr. is dead and gone. He's in heaven now. He did his part. He served his generation. And so did the next gentleman, Dr. D. James Kennedy. Dr. D. James Kennedy said it is important. You say, well, preacher, why are you quoting these white folks? I don't care if they're white or black. If they're speaking right, they're all right with me. It is important that we understand that this is ultimately a theological battle in which we are engaged. Not a battle between mere economic outlooks or various political philosophies. It is a battle between Christ and his followers and the spirit of the Antichrist and his followers. That's what we have going on in America, folks. We got some folks foolishly, President Obama foolishly, President Trump foolishly, trying to make it a race issue, trying to score points with blacks on one side, whites on the other. When that's not the, we're not going to have a civil war based upon race. Yes, I know there's some devils who want that. But the battle is already raging. And if you want to know where the battle is raging, it's raging between God's people and the devil's people. And one of the main issues is this issue of homosexuality and homosexual marriage. That's going to be a battle to the death, whether you like it or not, or you're going to compromise with it. And we have, right now, we have so-called Christian leaders acquiescing, bowing, yes, sir, Master Trump. I see, we're gonna be quiet about that, Master Trump, but we're going to talk about this over here. If you don't want us to say anything about that, Master Trump, we're not going to say anything about it. And we had black preachers doing the same thing with Master Obama. Yes, sir, Master Obama. Yes, sir, Master. We're not going to say anything about the homosexual preachers. Not standing with God. Privately saying, you know what, I'm privately against it and so forth. You know, but that's the way the president wants to go, and I support the president and all kind of other such foolishness. Now we got the white preachers doing the same thing. Yes, sir, Master Trump. Yes, sir. We will be quiet about it. We know that you are okay with it and everything. And they fear not going to the Christmas party. They fear being cut out because Master Trump, he'll do that to you if you don't agree with him 100%. And that is childishness, foolishness. And that's why he has been impeached, not because of this mess with the Ukraine. God impeached him for not doing what he knew he should have done. He listened to his daughter, and he listened to his former lawyer friend who was a homosexual instead of listening to God. And Trump, he doesn't have a homosexual bone in his body, but he doesn't want to offend those people. And we got great men of God who used to be great men of God going along with it. We have whole denominations splitting over it. We have one of the most conservative denominations in the history of the world debating it. And with the president wearing gay clothes and winking at the gay community, the homosexual community. Black denominations who not only know better, we've never gone for it in the history of the black community. Not saying anything. You know why? Because they're being paid off to just go along, to get along. Pastors who love to be loved, who want to be seen as a shot caller, a bigger boss in the community. Suddenly silent on the issue that will destroy America completely. Black and white alike. The black preachers first, the white preachers second, acquiescing to this foolishness. That And all of these preachers know how God works. You may be doing something over here, but God is concerned about something over here. And everything you're trying to build over here, talking about making America great again, that may be all fine and dandy, but God is going to destroy it all over here if you don't deal with this issue. And I hear footsteps. Therefore, beloved, ultimately, it is a battle that will be won, not by bullets, Dr. D. James Kennedy said, not even by ballots, but by beliefs. The most significant political action that any Christian can take is to convert his neighbor. End of quote. Amen. And then Dr. E.V. Hill, a contemporary of Dr. Jerry Falwell Jr., a black man. These are all dead now. Dr. Billy Graham is dead now. All of our prophets are dead, but they warned us. I'm thinking about another one. Back here in the back, what's his name? The thing that we do every other week. Dr. Francis, what's his name? Dr. Francis Schaeffer. They're all dead now. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, he saw all of this coming. He even saw the church folding like a folding table. The apostasy is upon us. And some of our so-called great leaders, Christian leaders, are in cahoots with those who are trying to turn this nation and this world upside down. Through this homosexuality mess. Even our president and his administration, with a homosexual man in Germany, they are condemning African nations and other nations who have outlawed homosexuality, just like President Obama. Now, I know I may die because of this, but that's all right. Because, in the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I love this country, and I can't sit by and stand by and see even Christian leaders, evangelical, black and white, selling this country and selling Christians down the river. They just want to be known and want to be somebody now because they're seen with the president. They have a little access to the president. That is so demonically ridiculous. Because that's not going to last. And then when they die, these so-called great evangelical leaders, the church is going to catch hell more than it's catching right now. They're going to put you in jail for preaching the gospel, for preaching the word of God. These folks, not only do they hate the church, not only do they hate the gospel. They hate everything about the Christian faith. Because they believe that overall we are against their lifestyle. God is against their lifestyle, and we're supposed to be standing with God. You say, well, if we just kind of spread some sugar, they may come over to our side and be saved. Now, God did not tell you to spread sugar. He told you to spread the gospel and to preach hell hot and heaven is sweet and Jesus saves. That's the only way they're going to get saved, through the gospel and understanding what the gospel means. Dr. Evie Hill said, I don't care who you are or where you are. You cannot say I have and can completely please God. But if you can't completely please God, and nobody will go before God unless they are completely pleasing to God, how are you going to get saved from hell and to heaven? You're going to get saved by accepting the only one he has put in as our substitute. And that's Jesus Christ. And so, ladies and gentlemen, with that introduction, I hope you have a better perspective of why I preached for 1,000 days. Let's all stand for the reading of God's holy word. Well, I have not preached yet. And for the 1,000th message, I've got to preach the gospel. Again, I want to thank God for putting in my heart to do this and giving me the grace and the strength to do it. I thank God for my family that has helped me, especially all of my children. And I know that God will reward them greatly. And for they have supported me tremendously in so many ways. Even my three children who are grown and gone, it all started when they were here. And so I give God the glory, praise and honor for what he has done. And I thank God for my family who has supported me, especially all of my children. The technology stuff that they do, I could not do in a million years, even if you trained me. I'm too old to learn that stuff now. I told my son, asked my son to do something, my baby son, I told him to do something this morning, and he didn't do it yet right before we started, and I reminded him about that, and he said, no, sir, I didn't do it. And within 5 minutes, he did something that would take me 1,000 years. Zip, bam, boom. How many of you have children who they really don't have any official, formal training in it, but you call them over and ask them to do something on your computer that you can't do? I mean, the baby children. They can have one hand in their pocket and they take out one hand and zip, bam, boom, and there you go. You got it. Within a hot second, they can do it. So I thank God for using my children and helping my children to help me in the ministry. Finding rest and peace in a restless world. Part 4. The Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign. Day 1,000. Day 1,000. 1,000. It's like a dream to me. It's amazing what God has done. I'm just as surprised as you are. I cannot even imagine preaching 1,000 days, but by the grace of God, I've done it. Since January the 20th, 2017, and this is actually day 1,297 when you add on the others, since January the 1st, 2016. I believe that the soul of America is the church. And by the way, if you're wondering whether I'm going to quit, now I may take off tomorrow after I, because I have to take a trip. I may take off for the whole week. I don't know. I may take off all of February. I don't know. But God has put in my heart to keep on preaching until I die. And so this is not the last you've heard of me preaching the gospel. After taking a little break, I will continue to preach the gospel on a daily basis. So I'm not going anywhere. The devil has tried to kill me during this time, but God has kept me safe. And in the words of the old saints, I feel like going on. And I don't feel no ways tired. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. The Bible reads, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your might and your power, your grace, your mercy, and your love. For that's the only reason why I'm standing here today, which comes through your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, his life, his suffering, his bleeding, his dying on the cross for our sins, his burial and his resurrection. We thank you for the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And Lord, help us to rest in that, as we will hear about a little bit later. And Holy Father God, thank you for allowing me to stand before your people and ladies and gentlemen from around the world live via this technology that you have wrought and on demand to preach your holy gospel once again, to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach your truth. And we individually, Lord, confess our sins, our failures, and our faults unto you. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive us of our sins as we, from our hearts, by your grace, forgive those who have sinned against us. And Lord, we thank you for what you have already done this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in the introduction. Thank you for your truth that, Lord, is hard to say in this day and time, and hard for people to hear. But it is your truth, and it needs to be preached and proclaimed. And so we thank you for that today. For we're living in perilous times and demonically driven times. Have mercy and grace upon each and every one of us who are Christians, who name the name of Christ. Forgive us of our sins, our faults, and our failures. And Lord, we pray that you would empty us of ourselves and crush and crucify our flesh, every last one of us, and fill us with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I do pray for the salvation of the lost today, for the revival of the saved. And Lord, we know that the devil is waiting for somebody to drop their guard and to come in and bop our heads. And Holy Father God, I do pray that you'll help everybody to be prayerful, sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful, and to understand everything we do here is for you, for your glory, your praise, and your honor. And we pray that you will cast out the devil and the demons of hell, as I have prayed for 999 sermons, and I pray today, because he's my greatest enemy, and he has used everything he could against me, even my own family, my own wife. And Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd cast out the devil and the demons of hell and the satanic spirit of Judas, Sanballat, and Tobias, Lord, from this time and from your holy word preached. And Lord, I pray that you will save people from Moscow to Manhattan to Madrid and all over the country, all over the world. And Lord, we pray that your holy name would be glorified and Jesus Christ would be exalted. In Jesus Christ's name we pray also that you would revive Christians again. For Lord, we are slip-sliding away. Help us to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, and to humble ourselves before you, especially so-called Christian leaders, so-called pastors and preachers and evangelists all around the world. For the truth of the matter is, Lord, wholesale, most of us have failed you. And you're only holding things together through the remnant that's praying to you for this wicked and untoward generation of people in this country called America. Our prophets are dead, and we're not taking heed to what they said. Help us, Lord, because we're getting ready to lose it all. and we will be some of the most hated and persecuted people in American history not too long from now. If we don't confess our sins and repent and get our hearts right with you, turn from our wicked ways and stop listening to lying prophets, lying pastors, lying teachers, lying so-called Christian church leaders who are selling us down the river, black and white. God help us. Save those who are lost, and revive those who are saved. Glorify your holy name. Lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said these very interesting words when he was here on earth. Can there ever be rest to a heart which has sinned? What an interesting question. And his answer was yes. Now listen very carefully. The believer rests from the guilt of sin because he has seen his sins laid upon Christ. If you will, he used the word scapegoat, and those of us in theological circles, we know what that means, and I'm going to say the Lamb of God. The sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And knowing well that nothing can be in two places at one time, he concludes that if sin were laid on Christ, it is not on him. Now you need to understand that. You've heard me preach and say from the Word of God during these 1,000 sermons over the past 3 years plus, Jesus Christ is the eternal sacrificial Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And I'm quoting John the Baptist. That's a powerful thought. That's why I say it all the time. I just can't imagine anything making it more understandable than those words. That our sins were laid on the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he took them far, far away. Now watch Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, therefore, they're not on him, and thus he rejoices in his own deliverance from sin through its having been imputed to his glorious substitute, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The believer in Christ Jesus sees sin effectually punished in Christ Jesus. And knowing that justice can never demand two penalties for the same crime or two payments for the same debt, he rests perfectly at peace with regard to his past sins. End of quote. I cannot imagine anybody saying it better than that than the Bible, other than the Bible. That makes it plain. That's why we call him the Prince of Preachers. And I have not heard of anybody taking his place. The greatest preachers living today still call Charles Haddon Spurgeon the Prince of Preachers. That's one of the reasons why, because nobody can make it plain like Charles Spurgeon. I knew he was something when, as a young preacher, somehow I got a hold of one of his books, Lectures to My Students, and I read the whole book. I knew he was special. Dead and gone. He was something else. Very gifted. But that statement right there that I just shared with you from Charles Spurgeon is the greatest statement I've ever read or heard him saying, heard about him saying. And then Dr. John Piper once told a story that he said captures finding rest in Christ. He said, this is John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides in the Pacific in the 19th century. It illustrates of how the yoke of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the promise of Jesus, once you put it on, leads you to do some pretty crazy things. And that is so true. God has blessed me to travel around the world, and I have met people who met Jesus and yoked up to Jesus. People that you just, to look at them, you would never think that they would serve God like they're serving. Leaving all. Leaving well-paying jobs. And it's just amazing. Once you yoke up to Jesus, where he will take you. And he will lead you to do some pretty crazy things in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of your family. For example, my wife has never been on board with me preaching 1,000 days or 367 days or 100 days back in 2012. She's never been on board. She was not that keen on that, not that excited about it at all. In her mind, she probably thought it was crazy. But when you get yoked up to Jesus, you may do some crazy things. You'll travel all around the world with hardly any money to preach the gospel. But he goes on to say another crazy thing, such as going to be a missionary among cannibals. That's crazy. That's crazy. But only Jesus can lead you to do something like that. Hear me well, beloved. Hear me well. Only Jesus can lead you to do stuff. He'll lead you to do stuff that you would not do in your right mind. Having served on the island of Tanna, the natives have been mobilized against them. There are hundreds of them, even with muskets and knives. They are trying to find him and kill him. He needs to get on a boat and escape quickly. He has one man that he can barely trust who says, climb up in that tree and stay there while they go underneath and don't move. I will lead them down this path and then you can go down that path when they are gone. He had no idea whether he could trust this man or not. He climbs up in the tree, and years later, here's what he describes. And every child of God who's been saved a while and called by God to do crazy things will say something similar. And this is what he said. The hours spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. And when you're in a situation like that, you tell all your heart to the Lord, everything. You confess sins you never intended on confessing, or you forgot about. Alone, yet not alone, alone, yet not alone, if it be to glorify my God. I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, yoked up to Jesus, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. And there are missionaries, there are pastors, there are preachers, there are evangelists, listen to me very carefully, there are saints in the church who have served God and have followed God. They have yoked up to Jesus Christ, who can say the same thing that this man is saying. They have memories. And I told my daughter Daniqua the other day, I need to sing that song again, Precious Memories. My God, I don't know how people who get my age, how they live without precious. You can't. It's like gasoline. It's fuel for your tank. The precious memories that God gives you when you're all alone with him and you're yoked up to him, and family members and friends have forsaken you, and you just got to go on by yourself in Jesus. When the world is against you, your life is threatened, people are trying to run you down because God has told you to do a certain thing, you need to get yoked up with Jesus, because listen to me very carefully, he's the master of memories. Precious memories. I feel like sing, if I could sing like my dad, Daniel White Jr., Bishop Daniel White Jr., I would break out right now. But all of you would just tune me out. You'd just cut me off. You say, no, Negro, don't sing. No. But it's in my heart to sing it. Precious memories. Precious memories. How they linger. Listen, I feel sorry for people who have not walked with Jesus and have lived in sin. Even I'm talking about Christian folk. Did not listen to God when they were supposed to do something with Jesus, being yoked up with him. They will never have the precious memory this missionary has when his life was at stake. See, if you don't step out by faith and do something for God when he tells you to do it, you're going to miss out on 1,000 precious memories. God bless your heart. And then the missionary closes by looking us in the eye and saying, if thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? I tell you, when I first read that, I said, Jesus, I want that kind of friendship with you like nothing else. That's our question. Dear friend, do we have a friend that will not fail us at every moment when we feel restless, anxious, and troubled? His name is Jesus. You need to rest in Him. Yoke up to Him and rest in Him. He's right here saying, come to me, I will give you rest. That's what you need this morning, dear friend. Nobody can give you rest like Jesus, even in the midst of danger. When people are betraying you, people are surrounding you in their names, all of their names are Judas. And they hate your guts, or they at least act like it, because the devil is controlling them. You need Jesus. You need somebody to rest in. His name is Jesus. Yoke up with Him. Stop trying to yoke up with other people, because those other people who you try to yoke up with, they'll turn against you. So you need to hook up with Jesus and be with a friend who will never fail you. And so, beloved, if you want rest and peace in your life, you need to come to Jesus. I can tell by looking at your face that you don't have rest. You don't have peace. You're still searching for something. You think it's a woman. You think it's a man. You think it's a baby. Listen to me, my dear friends. Allow me to say to you again, if you don't bring something to the table, or rather someone to the table in your life, you're not going to be a blessing. You're going to be a burden to people, because you're going to depend on them as you yoke up with them to lift you up, and they can't do it. You're too heavy. So you need to bring, when you're looking for companionship, you're looking for somebody, you need to make sure you have already looked for Jesus. I tell my children all the time, and they'll tell you, every last one of them will tell you, make Jesus your best friend. Ask Him. I tell them that all the time. There's not a week that goes by I don't tell them at least two or three times, make Jesus your best friend. I don't know if I'm saying that because I'm getting ready to leave or what. But whatever the case, I tell them. I don't know where it came from other than God. I tell my children, make Jesus your best friend. Stop searching for somebody to make you happy. Stop searching for something to make you happy. The only somebody can make you happy and joyful beyond happiness is Jesus. You need to hook up with Him. You need to yoke up with Him. And listen to me very carefully. He'll take you on a journey that you can't even imagine. That's a fact. That is a fact. That you couldn't dream it in a million years. And there's nothing like being taken on a trip by somebody who has the power, the grace, and the love to handle you. And it won't be a woman, and it won't be a husband. You better bring Jesus to the table if you're thinking about getting married. Otherwise, your marriage is going to be shot to hell. Mark my words. You better bring Jesus, and it will not last, because you didn't bring Jesus. The only reason why my wife and I just celebrated our 33rd anniversary, going on 34, is because of Jesus Christ, not us. I'm dead. She's not quite dead yet, but I am. That's why I can take her jabs and her bad attitude and bad spirit. I can deal with it very easily, just like water off a duck's back, because I'm dead. You got to bring Jesus to the table to make that thing work. I know some of y'all don't like that. I know some of you evangelicals like to lie and say your marriage is wonderful and perfect and dandy. You're a liar. Your feet ain't made and your heart pumps peanut butter. You better have Jesus. And stop faking and lying. People know you're lying. They can look at you and tell how you walk when you're walking in the church. So tell the truth and shame the devil. And be all right. And still stay married. And be happy in Jesus. My happiness is not depending upon my wife. Because I brought Jesus to the table, brother, sister. I brought Jesus to the table. She may not have brought Jesus to the table, but I did. See, and all it takes is one to bring Jesus to the table to make that bad boy work. Oh, yes. Bring him to the table and you'll be all right in any situation. Whether they stay or leave or whatever they want to do, you'll be fine with Jesus. You'll just be looking at them as they walk away. All right, then. I'll be praying for you. Beloved, this passage is about coming to Jesus and finding rest and peace in him. If you are struggling under the burden of sin and life, you can come to Jesus and find rest in him. And there are thousands of you out there. Hundreds. You're miserable. You're sad. You're mad. You might be even in a relationship and you're still searching for something. And the devil will lead you to search for somebody. Oh, that's the one I need right there. That's the woman I need right there. I know you don't. She can't do any more for you than the one you got. And once you find out what her issues are, you're going to be shocked. Then you got to try to train somebody else. Oh, he's the one. No, he's not. He will not make you happy either. Because if you don't have Jesus and you're not yoked up to Jesus, it's not going to work. Anyhow, you got to bring him to the table. Because when you bring him to the table, you bring a lot, a whole lot. You find rest by coming to Jesus and learning from God Almighty. God has hidden things from those who think they are smart and are conceited. This is a continuation from last week's message. And yes, I will be preaching again about Jesus next week. If the Lord tarries his coming, if they don't kill me, or if I don't die of natural causes. So this is really the second point. Secondly, the passage reads, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Now, beloved, this doesn't necessarily mean people with a high IQ or a high grade point average. There are many people of great intelligence who are devout Christians and who have dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ and to God. I met a man one day who, he's not a Baptist or anything, he's in another denomination. He never been to college in his life, but whatever he read, he remembered, and whatever you said, he remembered. Just an old country fella, tall, lanky country fella. He can sit down and write programs and write equations that'll blow your mind. He'll look into the Bible and dissect and so forth that people who've been to seminary couldn't do it. Just a genius. Just a humble farmer. That's all. Just a humble farmer. You're 100 times smarter than me. He'll just say something profound and he'll just smile. Piece of straw in his mouth. He was so deep that he didn't need to go to school. Have you ever met folk like that? Profound knowledge and understanding. Many have followed Jesus, and some even helped write the Bible. Some believe that Moses was like that. He was a genius. He had to be something special, because the Bible tells us he talked with the Lord like a friend speaks with a friend. Moses was something else, Jack. I tell you, you need to read your Bible. God told Moses, don't bring anybody else up here now. You come up here. The Apostle Paul was a genius. Dr. Luke was a genius. You can't find writing anywhere in the world like they wrote. Everybody, even secular people, know that there's something divine about their writing. Who could come up with this new knowledge? Jesus is referring, however, here to people who trust in their own intelligence, who trust in themselves over the Word of God and God's mercy and grace and love. You know, these smarty pants people always got something smart to say and don't know nothing. I know that's bad English, but don't know nothing. Don't write me and tell me that you're butchering the Queen's English. I know that. I'm doing it on purpose because I want you to get it. Jesus dealt with this a lot with the Jewish religious leaders who thought they were special. Dr. Tim Moss said Jesus made this statement right after condemning, you might remember my preaching on this a few weeks ago, condemning cities such as Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, which the passage from Matthew describes as the places where Jesus had performed most of his miracles, such as healing the sick. Jesus said that if he had performed these same miracles in other cities or regions that God had previously destroyed as a judgment against their sin and wickedness, such as Tyre and Zidon and even Sodom, the people of those cities would have long before repented of their sin in sackcloth and ashes and turned to God. Now you've got to be wicked as the devil to be more wicked than Sodom. And that they would have repented and you won't. And thus been saved. Nevertheless, those who had witnessed Jesus' miracles had largely remained unrepentant. Jesus was here. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, was here performing miracles that nobody had seen before. See, this is the reason why Jesus said later in Luke chapter 16, when he talked to Mr. Dives, who was in hell, and all of a sudden he became a missionary. You need to send somebody by to tell them, somebody besides a preacher, send somebody by and tell them not to come to hell. And that's why Jesus said, look here, if they don't take heed to the prophets, to the word of God, no matter who tells them, they're not going to believe it. You know why? Because we got people like this who they're so stuck up. Have you ever met folk like this? They're so high-minded, you can't tell them anything. You got some family members that way. You know you do. Especially in some black families. You can't tell them anything. They went off and got a little degree from FAMU. They think they know everything. And don't let them have a master's degree. Oh, you can't tell. Oh, no. You can forget it. I'm stopping at master's because they normally don't get to PhD. We only have a few of those in our race. And we thank God for them. Just the master's, you can't tell them anything. They think they're so much better than everybody else. Oh, I don't believe those things anymore. I believed it when I was a little girl in Sunday school. But, you know, I went off to college and I learned better. You lying devil. You have been bamboozled by demonic professors who have trained themselves and read themselves into foolishness. And they got you believing it. Nevertheless, those who had witnessed Jesus' miracles had largely remained unrepentant, unbelieving toward Jesus, and unwilling to turn to God. Proud, arrogant, pharaohistically proud. You see, a person who is proud like Pharaoh, that's a pride to destruction. You just really acting foolish. You think you're somebody. You think you're smarter than God, and they won't turn to God. They won't take heed to God. God can beat them down to the ground, to dust, and they still won't repent. Just the grains won't even repent. The grains would still be trying to bow up against God. The grains of sand that God pounded you into will still be raising your fists in God's face. Now, the Bible talks about that in the book of Proverbs. We have an old-fashioned pharmacist in the little town I live in. And I plan on going there here in a few days to check out something. Not to get anything, but I want him to make sure what I got from somebody is the real deal. You know what he's going to do? The Bible talks about in Proverbs how he'll take that pestle or whatever it is and he'll grind that medicine down to nothing. And the Bible talks about how that a foolish person can be grounded down to nothing and they still refuse to repent. They still refuse to get it right. They're so smart. How many of you know people are so smart they're dumb? Amen, lights. You can't tell them anything. And what do with people like that? We just don't tell them anything. We let them learn it the hard way. Now, if they have that Pharaoh pride, style pride, they will never learn it. They will sink down into hell like Pharaoh and his army are sunk down into the Red Sea instead of changing. They're just too stinking proud, arrogant. They think they're smart. I know you don't like that kind of preaching, but it's true. You got folk in your family like that. Some of you are married to people like that. You can't tell them nothing. I know that's a double negative, but you can't tell them nothing. I'm going to say it again. You can't tell them nothing. And what have you done? You stopped telling them anything 10 to 15 years ago. Because you know they're not going. Let's watch this. Anybody you got in your life and you're trying to help them, you're concerned about them, and you just try to say a half a sentence to them to get them to understand they need to change their ways, you can't get to the half sentence because the first thing they do is Here we go. Okay? That's why you don't try to help them. And the Bible tells you in the book of Proverbs, do not mess with folk like that. You can't help them. Just let them go. But like I said, you better make sure Jesus is with you at the table. You can make it. You can still feast. Even if you're married to a foolish person. And those who rejected him, that is Jesus, were often those such as the Pharisees and scribes who thought themselves superior to others, better than others because of their learning. We have some Pharisaical Christians today. Some of our so-called Christian leaders are that way. They think that they're superior to you because they went to seminary, or as Charles McKinney used to call it, the cemetery. They went in alive and fired up for God and came out dead. And that's why I believe, I really believe this. This is what I did. I didn't know to do it, but God made me follow the advice of my pastor. I tried not to, but I did, and I'm so glad I did now. I believe that young men who are called to preach by God, and they show signs of being called to preach, that pastors ought to just keep them there with them and let them serve in the church, local church, in the ministry for years. Before they should go to seminary, but not immediately, not as young men. Too many young men have gotten messed up. They go in fired up, ready to go for Jesus, and they come out looking like they swallowed the curtain rod. Yes, oh please. No power of the Lord, no prayer to the Lord, and no results for the Lord. Dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. You don't even want to talk to them. You feel sorry for them. And they have been to some of the best theological seminaries. So I believe that you'll let them serve God for about 10, 15, 20 years and then go to seminary. So that they can really learn how to shuck the corn and still have the shout on the inside. Like one church I preached in San Diego, their theme was where the shout has not gone out. The Pharisees and scribes who thought themselves superior to others because of their learning, their worldly wisdom and pride, and not in need of God's forgiveness and grace and salvation and power. If you've noticed over the past 1,000 messages that you've heard me preach live and on demand, I plead with God and I pray to God before the service and during the service for power. Now, I have multiple degrees in a D-Men program and all of that accredited. But I learned a long time ago, you got to have the power. You've got to have the unction, the anointing. And I read a long time ago that we cannot function without the unction. I think there's Leonard Raven here right there. We can't function without the unction. You can have all the education and all of the degrees you want. If you don't have power from on high, you have nothing. My brother, my sister. And we're not talking about shouting all the time. We need more light and less. And we need light and heat. Let me say it that way. By contrast, those who repented and responded to Jesus' teachings were those without pride and pretense. They were humble. They were needy. And do you know that God loves people like that? I know the world doesn't, and I know America doesn't. But God loves folk who need him. and who realize it. God likes to be around those who are humble so that he can lift them up and make them do stuff and do things that he won't even let the prideful and the stubborn and the rebellious and the haughty even think about doing. Similar to humility of little children. And we all of us as parents know this to be true, particularly if we have a Christian family or we have raised a Christian family, been in a Christian family. We know this to be true. When the children are little, buddy, oh my soul, just as humble. Man, I used to fast for 40 days and 40 nights every year. My little children, buddy, they would get mad if I didn't let them fast with me. Now, of course, I did not let them fast the whole 40 days and 40 nights. So don't be calling me. Don't be reporting me to nobody. But, buddy, if we stayed up to work on the ministry all night long, putting stamps on stuff and addressing stuff and sending stuff out, my daughter Danny, my son Daniel, my daughter Danita, all of my children, Danae, Daniqua, Daniel, Zeke, Daniel, all of them would get mad if I made them go to bed. I mean, they wanted to serve, man. They wanted to serve, and they loved it. They were humble and unencumbered with education and pride, you know, college education and pride and knowledge and stubbornness and selfishness and bad attitudes. And I didn't have any of that. Maybe 10 and under. They were excited. They were fired up and ready to go. Now, as they got older, they were not as humble. And they realize that when they worked, they had to choose to work, and they had to work hard and get it done, and they didn't always feel like it. And they were not as pliable or as excited as they were when they were pure-hearted children. That's just how it is. And God wants us to understand that as well, as adults now. See, it gets to a point in your Christian life when if you're going to serve, you're going to have to get up and do it by faith. Now, God will help you if you pray and ask him to help you. Okay? But there's some will involved. Now, he'll call you to do it, and he will tell you that he'll help you to do it. And you know that he will, but you're going to have to choose to pray to him to help you. There's some will involved. God does not do it. Now, God does it all, but he's not going to make you do anything for him. And you have to be humble like a child. And even though you don't understand everything, you're going to have to go ahead and walk by faith and not by sight. And by the way, you may not get the feeling you used to get when you was a young Christian. You may not feel anything. And see, this is where some people quit, because they don't get that feeling. They don't get that juiced feeling anymore. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as I come to a rapid close, by contrast, those who repented and responded to Jesus' teachings were those without pride and pretense, similar to the humility of little children who were able to recognize their own sinfulness and their need for the forgiveness and salvation that Jesus Christ offered. Thus, the hidden things to which Jesus was referring were not things that Jesus himself was hiding or keeping from people, but things to which those who rejected Jesus Christ in their pride were willfully blinding themselves through their refusal to recognize that they were as much or more in need of forgiveness and salvation as the common people, so-called people, whom they looked down upon. The people Jesus is talking about do not follow Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Yes, one of our memory verses for most of us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How about you, dear Christian friend? Are you saved, born again? Are you following the Lord with joy, humility, and peace? Are you resting in Jesus? Did you know that people can look in your eyes and tell whether or not you're resting and that you're at peace? Don't you know that there are people in the church who can just get around you and look at you and tell that you don't have any peace, you don't have any joy, you don't have any rest? And sometimes, every now and then, they'll come around you and say, is everything all right? And you're thinking that you have not given off any signs that anything is wrong. But see, you're in the church of God, and there are people gifted by God, I know you don't like it, who can see right through you. They may not say anything to you, but they got you. And so that's why you need to hook up with Jesus. You need to yoke up with Jesus. And it needs to be real. And trust in him and his rest that he has for you. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your holy word today. We thank you also for the time of remembrance to the purpose of this series. And Lord, we thank you for your holy word most of all. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you invite us to come and to receive rest unto our souls. And I thank you for giving me that over the past 40 years. I thank you, Lord, for giving it to others down through the years, for there's nothing like it. And we pray now, today, that others will come to you, will go to you, and trust you as Savior, so that they can receive this rest. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, have you trusted in Jesus? Do you have this peace and this rest? If you are with us today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for salvation from the power of sin and the punishment of sin, which is eternal hell, and not only that, a restless life. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. For the Bible states in Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death. We die because of sin. Our bodies go to a grave. Your body will go to a grave one day. Your soul will go to heaven or hell. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, if you have never, in a very real sense, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you cannot remember time that you realized you were lost and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will go to hell to spend eternity in the eternal burning hell. So thirdly, accept the fact, dear friend, that you're on the road to hell right now. Now, if you cannot remember meeting Christ as your Savior, something is wrong somewhere. You can remember meeting your first girlfriend. You can remember meeting your fiance. You can remember meeting your boyfriend. I assure you, if you met Jesus, you would remember it. Now, if you cannot remember it, you need to get saved today. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:8, he said, well, when I was a child, I did something, I got baptized. If it's fuzzy, there are doubts, you're not sure about it, you need to make sure today. The Bible says, examine yourself and see whether or not you be in the faith. But Jesus Christ preached this sermon on hell. In fact, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Yet he is the meek and lowly one, the loving one, the miracle working one. He loved people. He loves people. He cared for people. He cares for people today. But he preached more on hellfire than anybody in the Bible. He preached more on hell than he did about heaven. And he preached, I believe, more on hell than most preachers have over the past 100 years. And he said in this sermon, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. Cut off, cut it off, and throw them away. If they cause you to sin, if your legs cause you to go to the club and jam, jam, boogie, boogie, and let the good times roll, if your legs lead you to somebody's house that you're not married to have sex, if your legs and your hands lead you to rob a bank or rob a store or to shoot somebody, Jesus said that you'll be better off by cutting them off and casting them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, that is, eternal life, halt or maimed with your hand cut off or your leg cut off, than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. So hell is not the grave like some false teachers, the Jehovah's Witness teach. Because if that's the case, do not put me in a grave with fire. I don't want to keep me on the ground. See, hell is a place of eternal punishment. Hell is a place of everlasting fire. Hell is a terrible place. Hell is bad news, my dear friends. But thank God I have some good news for you. You don't have to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's your choice. But I assure you, God has done everything he could to save you from hell. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said it best in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that word whosoever means anybody at any time. There's no word like it elsewhere. Believeth in him. That is Jesus Christ. He was speaking of himself. Should not perish, perish in hell, but have everlasting life. That is in heaven with God, with Jesus, the angels, and the beloved family of Christians. Very simple, very straightforward. You heard it from Jesus himself. So all you have to do, dear friend, is just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ suffered, bled and died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart, dear friend, today, and he will save you wherever you might be. You might be on your bed. You might be driving down the road. For some of you have newer cars and you can listen to me live. You might be at the park with earphones on. Bow your head and pray, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, Emmanuel, God with us, suffered, bled, and died for your sins. This is the good news. It was not good news for him in the sense that it was very painful for him. But it's good news for us. We call Good Friday Good Friday. It was not good for Jesus. He died on Good Friday. But it's good for us. He wants us to be grateful and thankful for what he did. But most importantly, he wants us to believe on him. For Romans 10, 9 and 13 says, that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell and saved to heaven. Ultimately, that's what God is dealing with here. Yes, God will bless you in so many other ways. I can't even number them. But ultimately, first and foremost, God is saving you from hell and saving you to heaven when you believe on Christ. That may not be that important to you right now, but it will be. So believe on Christ today. Trust Christ as your Savior. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. And I will be glad, more than happy, to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. You just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid your sin debt, was buried, and rose early one Sunday morning. Follow me in prayer right now. Repeat after me phrase by phrase and mean it from your heart. And God will save you. It is as simple as that. Church membership can't save you. Getting baptized can't save you. Speaking in tongues can't save you. Running around the church is not the proof of your salvation. Giving money to the church will not save you. Being a deacon, being a preacher, being a singer in the choir can't save your soul. All of that has nothing to do with your salvation. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray and ask him to save you. Call on his name and he will save you. Come to Jesus and get your rest. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. I'll wait on you. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have broken your Ten Commandments. I admit that. I admit that I have lied before. I admit that I have stolen things before. I admit that I have coveted after people and things before. And I have lusted after people and things before. I admit that I have dishonored my parents and disobeyed my parents. I admit that I have taken your holy name in vain. And Holy Father God, that's just five of your Ten Commandments. I admit that I have committed many other sins in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul, and please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I receive the free gift of salvation that you have provided for me, knowing that I cannot do anything to save myself. Lord Jesus, please save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past, and help me to turn from my evil ways. Lord Jesus, for it is in your name I pray, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart, right where you are, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead early one Sunday morning, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And yes, no matter what the devil tells you, no matter what anybody else tells you, it is that easy and that simple, because Jesus paid it all. He did it all. We cannot save ourselves. And the question is, why would God make it hard? Why would God make it difficult for such wicked, evil sinners as we are? Such ignorant people as we are, why would he make it difficult? He made it easy for us. Because of our sinful nature, we would try to mess it up, and so many have tried to do so. It is very simple. This is how I got saved, December the 19th, 1979, out of two churches. And out of the club as well. I hated the church at the time when I got saved, and hated so-called Christians. And I was running away as fast as I could from how I was raised, with a dad being a preacher and a mother being a preacher. But a young man came to my dorm room and showed me from the Bible what I just showed you. And that's how I got saved. I got saved out of religion and out of the club. And if God can save me, he can save you. So for more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free literature that we want to send you to help you grow in the faith. If you have a prayer request, we pray for literally thousands of folks. We have thousands of folk on our prayer list. And one thing we know that it is effective because we have people we've been praying for. And my baby daughter, who keeps up with it now, can tell you that we've been praying for 10 years. They keep asking us to pray for them about different things because you know why? God hears and answers our prayers, and I'm sure theirs. So if you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for the past 1,000 days of preaching the gospel. So many of you have been with us for hundreds of those days, and we give God the glory, praise, and honor. And thank you so much for being with us today. And I'm not going anywhere until Jesus calls me up, either in the rapture or through death. I believe he's put in my heart to keep on preaching daily as much as I possibly can until the day I leave here. So I will be around. You will be notified. God loves you. We love you. And may God bless you real good is my prayer. I don't know why Jesus loved me.